mentioned before, we've gone through the five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and then to kind of leave us with some more practical instruction, I've extracted 13 things out of chapter 13. So I was trying to be cute, 13 for 13, you know what I mean? So anyway, and you could certainly, depending on how you break this down, find less or combine some or find more. But 13 is what we'll go with for the outline tonight. And I might not get through all 13, but we will watch the clock and do what we can, okay? I think we'll get through five. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We just thank you for every opportunity we have to serve you. And we think especially of this Saturday night. We pray that the men that come would be encouraged in the salvation that they have, would be encouraged to take the word of God as a guide, as a light, as a true owner's manual on life. And so we pray that we would be just more willing each day to consult the manual. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That starts at 5:30, by the way. Dinner at 5:30, correct, on Saturday night. And hopefully it won't be, you know, real late or anything like that, but it'll be good. Okay, I mentioned that we have been talking with the five warnings that are given in Hebrews. And Hebrews is a very fascinating book. It is laced with doctrine. And doctrine to the point where people have thought, boy, the Apostle Paul, nobody but the Apostle Paul could have wrote this type of information. And yet, what we observed in Hebrews chapter 2, the reader says, we got this information that those who saw directly, something the Apostle Paul never said. And so apparently the author of Hebrews had this truth passed down. And I find that kind of interesting, because what that suggests to us is this. Every one of us here have had truth passed down to us. Has any of you saw Jesus Christ, personally talked to him? No, you haven't. Have any of you been inspired by the Holy Spirit to add to the scripture? No, you haven't. And if you think you have, you're mistaken. You have not. We have the revelation of God between the covers of the Bible. And we've got all that God wants us to have for right now. And if anyone thinks they've applied all of this, they've got a long way going. In fact, when we get to heaven, we are going to be shocked at the truth that we see in his word that we've missed while we're here on earth. And there's going to be a lot more. In fact, the scripture suggests to us that we are going to be awed for the rest of eternity as we learn about Jesus Christ and his character and just all that he is and all that he's done. And so the main thought of all of these warnings was this. Christian, listen up. I'm not saying that. That's what the warning said. Listen up. Don't ignore, don't neglect. Why? Because there is a day coming when the King of Kings, who, by the way, is just, who's fair, who will recompense and will reward us or punish us, and he is not a respecter of persons, so listen up. And there is much to look forward to. And as we stop and we think, and I mentioned last week that this little picture right here, we've got the millennial kingdom here on earth, a time when all of the promises that, at least I believe this, I don't believe we're in the kingdom right now. That's yet future. And all of the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then to the prophets later on, and to King David, and revealed to us through the prophet Daniel in a big way. Those prophecies have not been totally, literally fulfilled here on earth. But there's a day coming when they will. And Israel is going to be the leading nation of the world. And Israel, all those promises are going to be literally fulfilled right here. But as we notice, at the end of chapter 12, the writer in his last warning says this. He says, when the law was given, the earth was shaken. But there's a day coming when not only will the earth be shaken, but the heavens will be shaken too. And the last warning carried this idea. As we live here on this earth, what should be important to us, what we should focus on, are not things that can be shaken, but things that can't be shaken. And we looked at some verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because it's passing away. All that we see is passing away. But what God has promised us, it will go forever, ever. And as we stop and we think of the thousand-year reign of Christ here on this earth, it's interesting that there's numerous passages that talk about an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never end, not even after 1,000 years. And, you know, how does that work with the millennial reign of Christ? Well, my thinking on that is simply this, is that this millennial kingdom is a subset of the eternal kingdom, and it's a specific period of time when Israel will have all of its promises answered. Now, what's going to happen in the future when there's a new heaven and a new earth? You know, the book of Revelation ends when it tells us about that. The book of Revelation ends, and all it tells us is this, is that, in fact, we could look at the last chapter in the book of Revelation. And when we come to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, we have what the New Jerusalem, which is actually in chapter 21, he starts the discussion. But here's what he says. In verse 1 of chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And as we stop and we just think of that description, that description is happening out here after the 1,000 years, and yet there's still 12. Did you notice that? Which means that Israel is going to have some sort of a place after the 1,000-year reign. Exactly what it is, I'm not sure. How we're going to rule and reign with him, I'm not sure. But here is what it says, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face and his name, and shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light in the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. Do what not? Do not worship at the feet of the angel. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So apparently in the future, we are going to be serving with angels. And apparently there's some sort of parody here. We'll never be angels. Angels will never be us. But it's interesting how this angel puts this. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, there's a time, and the time right now is this. Don't seal this. We need to know this. And at the beginning of Revelation, it says, blessed is the man who takes a look and reads and understands what's in this book. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now that's for right now. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a life. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and of the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that interesting? The warning and the invitation right now to the church, in light of this future that is going to take place. And if someone wants to ignore it, verse 11, they have that choice. But that future is still coming, and Jesus Christ is still coming. So the admonition is, please, please look forward to this and be prepared. Verse 17, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so, right to the end, what is the message? The message is, he is coming, and he's coming quickly. Now, when we think of quickly, I might just say that, you know, for us, and those of you who are getting older, it's kind of amazing, isn't it? It just seems like, you know, class has just started. And, man, we're halfway through the fourth week. And out of 15, we're close to the halfway point as far as the semester goes. And I just think, man, does time fly. Man, it's just unbelievable. And here we are. I can remember the Y2K thing, 1999. And here we are, 2000, almost 13. Time is just flying, and here I am. I'm wondering, should I take my Social Security at 62, or should I wait till I'm 63 and get a little bit more? Boy, I think I better grab it while I can. What do you think? I don't know. but be that as it may. It didn't seem that long ago. I never thought about retirement. And now, not only am I thinking about retirement, it's, you know, what's going to happen to everybody when I die? What's going to happen to you, Brenda? Oh, you said you were going to die first. Okay. Well, that solves that problem, but that creates another problem. So we'll have to worry about that. So anyway, but Jesus said, and in verse 20, there's a quote from Jesus Christ. And it's, surely I come quickly. That's the words of Jesus Christ to John. He's saying he's coming quickly. And while we can kind of see the time going by, can you imagine the Alpha and Omega, who time means nothing. And he says, I'm coming quickly. Now, I understand that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and, you know, he's been around for eternity. It's not even, can't even put numbers on it. And so everything is kind of relative to us. But when he says he's coming quickly, I think the warning is there. We need to be ready now. Not tomorrow. Right now. And if tomorrow comes, be ready tomorrow. Not next weekend. Got that? So, I've got 13 characteristics here, and here's what they are. This is the outline for the chapter. Number one, we've got brotherly love. In verse 2, hospitality. Oh, hospitable. I meant to say hospitality. You get it. Verse 3, compassion. Verse 4, moral purity. Verse 5 and 6, contentment. Verses 7 and 17, we need to have a positive response to the teaching of the Word of God. The seventh one, we need to be established with grace. We need to learn sound doctrine. And he makes a reference about traditions and rituals. The eighth one, we should be characterized by separation, verses 12 through 14. And that's an interesting passage where Jesus Christ was crucified outside the camp. And if we're going to go to him, we're going to go outside the camp. Outside what camp? Apparently, in the camp, there's trouble. The ninth one, we should be characterized by thankfulness. The tenth one, by benevolence and giving. 11th, prayer, verses 18 and 19. And we need to be equipped, growing in grace. And by the way, growing in good works. It's mentioned in those verses. And verse 13, being involved in those things that bring glory to Jesus Christ. And we will now go back and take a look at that. And so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll just start going through these. And do not quite a word study, but we'll take a look at these particular verses right here. So Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let brotherly love continue. And when I was thinking about brotherly love, the first characteristic, and by the way, he's writing to Christians. So these are characteristics that should be found in a local church. And if they're to be found in a local church, it's important for us to keep in mind that individuals make up the body of Christ. You can't hide, folks. You know. One, I'll have to confess. When I first moved to Wilmer, I was kind of looking for something for my kids, and I looked through the yellow pages, and I didn't find anything. I didn't find any Bible churches. I didn't find anything in this town. But I saw a church, the E-Free Church, that had an Awana Club. And I knew what Awana was. I knew that they emphasized Scripture. I knew they had preached the gospel and accepted the authority of the Word of God. So that's good. That's good. So we went to the E-Free Church, and then I thought to myself, you know, I kind of like this because it's big. And I can get lost. And I can just kind of slither in and slither out with no obligation, with no, this is good. I mean, I was a pastor up north, and quite frankly, I was tired of living in a fishbowl. Can I be anonymous once in a while? Anybody understand that? That's kind of nice, isn't it? Once in a while, just kind of slither in and slither out, and nobody notices. And in fact, I have to tell the story. Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving I was there, they had little testimonies, and people stood up and told how friendly this church was and how they learned that it was okay for men to hug and for men to cry, and they never got hugged before until they came to this church. And I'm sitting there, and I'm a new guy, and I'm getting nervous. But not to fear. When the service was over and the pie line came up, Nobody talked to me. Nobody hugged me. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody said nothing to me. And so I even went back for a second. Still nobody said anything. And I didn't see anyone else getting hugged either. So apparently, what we say and what we do don't always line up. And that is not an indictment just on that group. That is on every individual. And folks, if this church, as well as any church, is going to have brotherly love, it's because the individuals have it. You with me on that? And if individuals don't have it, how is the church ever going to demonstrate that? And so as we stop and we look at this, I looked up some verses on brotherly love. This is Romans 12, 9, and 10. I pasted them up there because I thought we'd need more time to go through them, and it takes time for me to find the places. But you're certainly welcome to follow along. It reads this: let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Well, I was looking at that verse, and I am somewhat, not amazed, but in teaching, folks, there's a lot of words that we run across, and I see that at Ridgewater. A lot of students, they don't have a very big vocabulary. And when you start talking with words with three and four syllable words, those are hard books, you know. So we want books with big print and big pictures, and that's our textbooks. Okay, so I guess we're getting them. But let love be without dissimulation. What is dissimulation? What does that word mean? I didn't look that up. Dissimulation. I didn't paste that on there. But the idea of dissimulation is to conceal. It's to be a hypocrite. It's to pretend you're something when you're really not. And it has lots of connotations, but in this context here, it has to do with the hypocrisy. And here's an example of love with dissimulation. And we'll just pretend, okay? I can't stand this kid. I'm just pretending. Where's mom? Okay, I can't stand this kid. No, forget that. I can't stand you, Sue. That's how I really feel. That's how I really feel. So I come up to Sue, and she's here, and I go, "Oh, Sue, I'm so glad to see you. Oh, man, I thank you for coming, Sue. I'm so glad." I tried to show a little love with dissimulation. I'm really concealing my true feelings because I'm supposed to say hello. I'm supposed to welcome you. Does that make sense? I'm supposed to be friendly. I'm supposed to shake your hand. This verse says, you don't shake a person's hand because you have to, when in the inside your guts are reeling. You with me on that? It's without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. And I'd suggest to you that's one of the evils. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. And as we think of the word affection, it's kind of connected with the word love. There's a tenderness. There's a desire to see the best in someone else and to hope for the best for them. I mentioned this before, that what the Hebrews had a definition for love, and it goes something like this. It's an attitude, not a mushy-gushy thing. You know, you go to the dictionary and you get a lot of mushy-gush and romance and all that kind of stuff as a definition for love. Here's their definition: an attitude of willing to do what's best for the other without regard of the cost to yourself. And that's exactly the love that Jesus Christ showed us when he went to the cross and died for us. He was willing to do what was best for me. And I'm glad he didn't count the cost to himself, because if he had, he'd have stayed in heaven. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prayed this prayer. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible. Then he stopped. And he said, but not my will be done, thine be done. What did you just say, Jesus? You, in the flesh, if there was another way, you'd have gone the other way. He said, not my will be done. When he sat in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating bullets. Blood, excuse me. He was sweating. And if there was any other way, he was willing to do it. But not my will be done, thine be done. And it was the Father's will for his Son to give his life for us. And folks, it kind of amazes me when people say, you know, there's another way to heaven. Remember Jesus' prayer. If there was another way to heaven, don't you think Jesus would have found it? In the answer to that prayer, Jesus tells us there is no other way. It was God the Father's will that he go to the cross and die for us. And we get that message loud and clear from the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes on to say, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And the word, the idea of preferring is putting the interest of another before your own. You know, it's kind of interesting if you watch kids at a drinking fountain, little kids. What's it like? Me first. I'm going to go there first. And we're pushing and shoving and all that. No pushing at the drinking fountain. No running. You know, line up. You'll all get a drink. There's enough water for everybody. I want mine first. And this kind of love says, you go first. That's the kind of love right there. 5 pieces of pie, 6 kids. So what's the deal? I don't want to be number 6. I want to make sure I get mine. You know what love says? I'll be number 6. I'll let everybody else have a piece of pie and I'll go without. You sometimes get a glimpse of that kind of love from grandmothers and mothers when their grandkids eat them out of house and home. Does that make sense? And they'll go without. Some of you have to go without even if you don't want to. That's me. Well, I shouldn't say that. My kids will take it from me whether I have a good attitude about it or not. So I might as well have a good attitude because I'm losing it. All right. The without hypocrisy, we've got another verse right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And it's interesting, in the book of 1 John, we're told that the love of God is actually planted in our hearts. And when we look at the example of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, folks, let me put it this way. It's not even Christian not to love. Does that make sense? And if you're a Christian, you ought to know that. And you do know that. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. Who should we love? All. I'll tell you what. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine. Some of you know him, Merritt Johnson, today. And he just mentioned about cliques and churches. And he was telling me about an incident that happened in a church that actually folded in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And he says, Christians are the fastest people to join teams They just team up. Team against some, team against others. You have to come Sunday morning and see what was going on at the Corinthian church, particularly at the Lord's table. But here it says, and indeed do it toward all. Did you know that God is not a respecter of persons? Did you know that? Yeah, you did know that. That's in the Bible. And you all have heard that, haven't you? And did you know this? That showing partiality is called a sin in the Bible? James chapter 2. But we beseech you, brethren, and look what it says, that you increase more and more. You know something? You might think you're a loving person, but you got a ways to go. I might like to think I'm a loving person, but you know what? According to that, the Apostle Paul is telling them, they can increase more and more. And you know, just a little principle right here. We are so stuck on ourselves sometimes, we think we actually have things figured out, and we think it's other people that need to grow. You know something, folks? I need to grow. You need to grow. And this is an individual thing between us and the Lord. Towards all, we need to increase. And this is Paul talking to the Thessalonians. And that, as far as I know, the Thessalonian church didn't even have that many troubles compared to Corinth. They were a saintly bunch. Verse 2. Let's go on. Point number 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And as we stop and we think of entertaining and hospitality, I put down a dictionary definition. I didn't think of putting these definitions down early enough, so this is right out of the dictionary. There's no Bible verses with this. What's the dictionary definition of hospitality? Right here. The friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. The quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. That's what hospitality is all about. Well, let's see if there's other verses in the Bible that talk about hospitality. There is. Romans chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's kind of interesting. You know, I hate that. I hate not reading it right out of the text. I'm sorry. Can I turn to Romans chapter 12 and read it directly? Romans chapter 12. It just seems to have more impact if we're looking at it from the scripture than looking at it on the wall. And Romans chapter 12, there's a little context right here. In fact, we just read it in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Verse 10, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is in a list of virtues that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And then he says, bless them which persecute you. You know, I am convinced most Christians choke on that. No, they don't choke on it. They ignore it. Most Christians ignore that. Bless them that persecute you. That's just a meaningless reading. Shame on us. And curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I can recall when I was quite young, my dad went to a pastor's conference, I don't know, somewhere down in the southern part of the country. And while he was there, he heard these pastors talking about what kind of congregations they had. You know, do you have a middle-class congregation or a high-class congregation? There's some guy there from Dallas, Texas, and this would have been in the probably in the late 60s or somewhere around then, or early 70s. And he said this guy says, no, it had to have been late 60s. He drove a Mercedes-Benz. Now, if you remember in the 60s, you know, there were certain cars that had status. There still are, but they're kind of changing, all right? And today, if you drive a Cadillac, it doesn't mean quite as much as it did, you know, when you were back, you know, in those years. I mean, only doctors and lawyers drove Cadillacs. And this guy drove a Mercedes-Benz, and he says, well, my church, we minister to upper-class people in this Dallas suburb. Oh, that's nice. And another preacher there, and I forget where he was from, Kentucky or Tennessee someplace, but it was in a bigger city, and he drove a Cadillac. And he got up and preached, and somebody says, well, don't you think that Cadillac will hurt your ministry? And he says, well, it didn't hurt my doctor. Didn't hurt my lawyer. They drive Cadillacs, and you still go back to your doctor, don't you? You don't even think anything of it. In fact, you'd probably think little of them if you didn't. So I'm the pastor. That's as important job as that. I'm driving a Cadillac. He says, besides that, Jesus rode on the Cadillac of the day, a donkey, when he came into Jerusalem. And it's sitting there. Wow. And then he heard the other pastors, well, they have a middle-class church, and some had, you know, lower-class church. And my dad came home, and he says, I never thought of that. I mean, I wonder what we have. And he looks around and says, I don't want to talk about it. What is this middle class and upper class and all of that? We are one in Christ, folks. And if there's somebody who is a bumpkin, and you have your act together, look at what Paul says in this verse. He says, mind not high things, but in contrast to minding high things, condescend to men of low estate. You know what low estate right there is? It's poor people with very little education that come in and can hardly read. And there are people like that. And you know what? Jesus Christ died for them too. He died for them too. And he loved them as much as he loved you. And in the book of James, James says this, listen, a high roller comes into church, and what do? You give him a front row seat. You give him a place of authority because he's going to help out. And some man of low estate comes in, you tell him, you just sit in the back and we can get along without you. You know what? The apostle, and James chastises him for that. Paul is saying the same thing right here. Listen, don't be a respecter of persons. And that should be a characteristic of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this, and I have to read it, okay? 1 Peter, this is after the book of Hebrews now, and after James. 1 Peter chapter 4, we read this. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, and charity shall cover, love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Wow, without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everything we have has come to God, or come by God's grace. And he goes on to say, it doesn't matter if you're speaking, no matter what you're doing, we have a ministry right here. But look at these verses. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, plural. He's talking to a local church. above all things. That means this is a priority item, folks. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, it has this to say about a stalled ox, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It says, it's better to eat soup with love than have a stalled ox with hatred therein. And what's he saying? He's saying this. It would be better for a family to have love and consideration for each other while they're sharing a bowl of soup because they can't afford anything else, than to be sitting in a big castle on the hill eating T-bone steaks while you're snarling at each other. And this is what Peter is trying to tell us right here. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think, and by the way, I am all for getting particularly church mortgages paid off, okay? I'm all for that. And as a pastor, I'm really squeamish about trying to lead or encourage a congregation to go into debt. And here's what happens. It happens too often. Pastors talk their congregations into going a big debt, and then they quit. And leave the poor people saddled with the big debt, and what do? Okay? And not always a good thing to do. Now, there's a place, you know, where debt can be used properly. But my point is this, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, our individual reward, in fact, you notice this, that there is no churches that are going to receive rewards in heaven. Only individuals in churches are going to receive rewards. And the rewards are not going to be based on how good an interest deal did you get on your loan. No rewards for that in heaven. But you know what there is going to be rewards for? Being good stewards of the grace of God. That's where there's going to be rewards in heaven. And so above all, this is a very important thing. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean it's okay for other people to sin? That's not the point. The point is this, is that when we see someone sin, and I'm just think about this. Get personal with yourselves. If you have a relative, a child, a spouse, an uncle, a grandparent who blows it, who makes a mistake, you know what? Because we love that person, it doesn't mean that we condone it or anything like that. We pray for them. We protect them. We don't blab it all over the place. We try to protect their dignity. Has anybody ever done that? Well, let me ask you this. Does any of you have a family? Well, then you've had opportunity to do that. And it almost seems unnatural when a parent starts ripping down their spouse or their children or spouses start ripping on each other. That's not natural. And what's the idea? The idea, ooh, they're having a little trouble there or something like that. Because we tend to cover for the people we love. Now, ask yourself this. Are we covering for the people we love? Well, yeah, I only love a few people. There's two people I love. The rest of you? Folks, we need to think about this stuff. Because when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, these are the kind of qualities that Jesus Christ is going to inquire about. He's going to say, well, let's talk about this.
Well, I never miss church. You know how many times they missed? I've never missed church in 2 years. And like I've said before, I have so many Sunday school pins, I'm humpback. God's going to say, forget about your Sunday school pins. Forget about all those awards you got. Let's just talk about your attitudes. Let's just talk about what was motivating you. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Ooh, this is Peter talking now. Paul kind of said the same thing, didn't he? Without dissimulation, without grudging, not exactly the same word, but the thing is that, listen, Christian, if I say this, oh, I have to show hospitality to someone because, well, I'm the pastor or something like that, or Christians are supposed to do that, and I don't want people to think ill of me, so I guess I'll do it anyway. I'll dig deep. You know something? That's grudging. That's grudging. And what God wants us is to have a motive that says, you know something? I'm a child of the King. And he gave me a whole bunch of stuff. And I got a whole future to look forward to. And it's all by his grace. And he is so big and great. And he loves other people. You know what? I'm going to show love to the same people that he showed love to. Who? That covers a lot of people, doesn't it? And that's the point. And if you've received anything, minister the same to who? To me. This is one of the problems with the gifts and wonders movement that we have today, and we'll be coming to that. My gift is for self-edification. It is? That isn't what Paul says. That's not what Peter says right here. The gifts are to minister to who? Another. What about me? I was told that I can't love anybody else till I first love myself. I was told I can't serve anybody else till I first am served. So serve me so I can serve others. Really? Are we nuts, folks? I think we are. Let's go on to verse 3. Ooh, boy, I'm not going to get through too many, am I? Okay, Hebrews 3. Compassion in verse 3. So chapter 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Boy, that's identification with people, isn't it? That's what compassion really is all about. I've just pasted a dictionary definition of compassion. A feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Well, I don't, this is an online dictionary, folks. It's easier to cut and paste from those that are, and it's legal on this one. So, but I think we get the point, don't we? When we have compassion for people, this is an attitude. They call it a feeling right here. It's not something we say. You can't look compassionate. You can try to look humble, but that doesn't. Humility, folks, compassion, they're not a look. It's an attitude that comes out. So let's take a look at this whole compassion thing and right back to Hebrews or 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages to your right. We have this. And he just gets through, Peter does, talking about husbands and wives and humility. And then he says in verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary, blessing. In other words, if someone does you evil, blessing. If someone rails at you, blessing. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what the text is saying. And I'll tell you what, folks. I don't know if you're anything like me. It's easy to love people. It's easy to show compassion on people who I like. And who do I like? People that make me feel good. You with me on that? It's so easy to fall in love with feelings. So easy. And I like people. And some people I like to be around. Some of you I don't like to be around so much. Why? I don't know. You don't do anything for me. Oh, really? What a terrible attitude. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ didn't think that about you? Could you imagine Jesus Christ saying, boy, when I'm around Tom, he really gives me a good feeling. He just kind of makes me glad I'm God. Really? Are you kidding? Yes, I'm kidding. Not rendering evil for evil. That's vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The same idea. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, considering others before yourself, more important to you. How about their problems? Forget about your problems. How about somebody else for a change? But see, contrary to this right here, let's bless those who treat us wrong, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Folks, that's our calling. We're called to suffer for Christ. Folks, if you haven't noticed, we Christians, we are not playing on the home court. You notice that? And every call is a hometown call, and we're the visiting team. And if this was a basketball team and there's two refs out there, it's 7-5. And the Zebras have the whistles, and they're biased. I just saw in the NFL that they kicked a ref off who went on Facebook, and he, I guess the refs are on strike, are they? So they got these replacements, and this guy went on Facebook, and he just mentioned what a great team, how he loves the New Orleans Saints. Well, he was assigned to be a line judge for the New Orleans Saints. Well, guess what? They found that out, and he's out of there. Why? Because he might be biased. Listen, folks. Mothers do not make good referees, especially when their kids are playing. And I've seen it. Well, they didn't mean to foul. That other guy's bigger than them. Well, that's okay. Then if he's bigger than you, then you get a little foul. So we'll give you a couple extra fouls then to make it even. Come on. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Isn't it interesting when we talk about love, we go right back to the cross? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, now this is the next verse, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now he's not talking about being lost or not a Christian. He's just saying this. This isn't the kind of love that Christ died for you with. That's not his demonstration of love. And here's what he's saying. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, James addresses this same issue. We're real good at talking. Did you notice that? At least I am. You say, well, that's your job. So shut up and do your job. Okay, I'll shut up and start talking. But here's the thing. A number of years ago, I did a conference out of town, and it was called, I entitled the conference, Living the Christian Life by Cliché. And this was the point. We learn as Christians how to impress each other. And we know how to drop a looking to the Lord at the right time. I'm just looking to the Lord. I'm just looking to him. I'm just trusting. And we don't have a clue what we're talking about. Nobody else does. But as little children, we learn in a hurry that if I know when to drop a looking to the Lord, I get a pat on the back from the adults, and wow, what a wonderful kid. And I don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but I know the lingo, and I get the lingo down. And pretty soon, that's all the church is lingo. It's kind of like our presidency. Just lingo. Did I say that? Is that on tape? Hey, I'm inspired. I just heard there's up to 1,000 pastors that are defying the IRS right now. Before the election, they are going to speak out on the issues and endorse a candidate, and they want the IRS to sue them and take them to court, and they're going to stand on their free speech amendments. And they're mostly from down in the southern part of the country. I don't think there's any from Minnesota. We wouldn't dare do that. But down there, they would. I thought, wow, that's kind of a novel idea. And then I was thinking, you know, it's real good to take the IRS on in court. I wonder if they love each other. When they get to the judgment seat of Christ, no hospitality, no love, but boy, they endorse the candidate. Oh, you get a crown for that in heaven. Wow. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 21 and 22, and I won't spend a lot of time here because you women are going through this. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is towards the end of the book. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Wow. You say you want to make a difference in someone's life? Jude says compassion is one of those things that can make a difference. And, I never thought about that. I thought endorsing the right candidate, that might make a difference. I'll think about endorsing a candidate. The only problem I have is when you endorse a candidate, you're kind of saying that candidate is good. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of like, again, we're voting for the lesser of the evils. So that's a thought. The fourth point right here, and maybe I should stop with that. And the fifth point is contentment. And so because our time is up, we'll stop with that. And I thought I'd get through five, and I only got through three. But I hope it was worth it. Was it worth it? Say yes. All right. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go for the snacks. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your indiscriminate love that you showed towards us. We want to thank you that you didn't wait for us to make you feel good or to make ourselves deserving before you commended your love towards us. But yet, while we were sinners, you died for us. While we were your enemies, you were willing to do what it took to provide for us exactly what we need. And as we stop and we think of our need, we are sinners. And our sin must be dealt with. And we thank you that you are willing to come to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. And we thank you that it's totally paid. And as we stop and we think of the love that motivated you, the grace, the undeserved favor that we have, that out of appreciation for you, we would be willing, in just a small way, to show that kind of love and grace towards other objects of your love and grace. So we pray that that would be ever more true of us each day, that we could grow in grace. And we thank you now for our country. We thank you for the freedom we have to get together and talk about topics like this. And as we see the day coming, and as we see, and we read tonight that Jesus himself says, I'm coming soon, that we would understand that at the judgment seat of Christ, our hearts are going to be evaluated What motivated us? What were we thinking? And we just pray that we would have a clear conscience before God and that we could hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.